Pray with me. Father of us all, who we rejoice in and the gifts of grace you have given us that have been poured out on all flesh, we pray that we may walk in your light all our days, that we may truly walk humbly before you. Make our path straight, that we may know you and delight in your will. All this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. The first, I've done this message earlier today, so what you're hearing now is just a recording. So I hope you enjoy it. I know I did. No, I started off by, because I saw the red, white, and blue, and yes, I do know that it is Independence Day in a couple days. And I started off by going, you know, when in the course of human events it becomes necessary. And a lot of people are like, is he going to do the whole thing? And I'm not. Just wanted to get that out of the way. I was asked very recently if we are allowed to reference any English authors in Sunday messages other than C.S. Lewis. And I checked. And although he is the preferred source, there are other ones we can use, and I'm going to use one right now. And I'm going to try and say this like my hero said it when I first heard it, one of my heroes. This is Edward Bear, coming downstairs now, bump, 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 on the back of his head, behind Christopher Robin. It is, as far as he knows, the only way of coming downstairs. But sometimes he feels that there really is another way. If only he could stop bumping for a moment and think of it. Okay, this is how a book by A.A. Milne starts off. And although the story of Winnie the Pooh is, you know, for kids, I would like to suggest for just a moment, and I would like for you to consider what we have heard over the course of the last 3 or 4 weeks in the gospel readings. As many of you know, we follow a liturgical cycle, right? And it's a 3-year cycle, and it spreads over the seasons of the church. And chances are you have heard all the scriptures many times over and messages many times over. But what I want you to do, especially as we come to this reading of Matthew about Jesus, the swordsman, or Jesus, the disturber of family unity, I just want to encourage you for a moment to pause in our progression up and down the scriptures and think about what is really being said across these 4 weeks as we've walked through Matthew 10. And just start by taking a summary view. I don't know about you, I got a lot of things that are vying for my attention. There are things that distract me all the time, and it's not just because I may be borderline ADHD, and I'm not putting that down. My kids have it. But the deal is, there's just a lot vying for our attention, and we don't always remember from week to week what was read and said. So just for a minute, we're going to do a review. Good? Good. Okay. Over the last couple weeks, we've heard Jesus telling his disciples that following him might just be a little tough. To paraphrase, he told them that if their house is in order, well, then they'll endure till the end. If not, they just might struggle. But that's not all he told them. What did you hear from Father John last week in his message? He said, as he was preparing to take that jump from the diving board, he said, "Fear not. Do not fear. I'm with you." Remember that? As people, we often try to do our best with our very best intentions. We've tried to make societies that are based on brotherly love. We've tried to make a society that follows the Bible. We've made churches that have, as best as we can, walked the way of Christ. And I'm not disparaging any of those attempts. From generation to generation, proclaiming God's faithfulness, as the psalm says, we do the work of God's laborers. But in every work, even those that have sprung up from the very heart of loving Jesus and from his spirit and wanting to do all good things, those works are filled with people. Don't be shocked. And there are, amongst those people, that element of fallen humanity, some unsubmitted, some striving very hard to pursue after the heart of God. Some have even tried to build things, leaving God out. And you end up with something crafted on the relationships of men. An effort built on man's best ideals of love and brotherhood often result in disaster. Father Chase put it 2 weeks ago, it often results in hell. Remember that? That's 2 weeks ago, I know. It's a stretch. I can't remember what I ate last night, so. So what are we supposed to do about today's readings? Just wait around and see what will happen and hope that Jesus will return and fix it all? What should we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Maybe that'll take care of all of this mess. By no means. By no means. After all, as Paul tells us, we're called to walk in the newness of life right now. Right now. Not wait. All right, so what's Jesus saying? He's bringing a sword and he's bringing strife. That sounds like fun. What on salvation is all of this about? Here's a real quick summary of Matthew 10. His disciples get sent out, and they're not well prepared. They don't have all the stuff they need for such a journey. They don't take food. They don't take money. And Jesus says, don't worry, there will be enough for the work you are being sent to do. As a guy who likes to plan, that would drive me crazy. I go, seriously, you want me to? Anyway, you get the idea. Then he tells them that there are wolves out there that are going to attack you, arrest you, take you before judges. And again, that sounds like fun. And Jesus says, what you will need to say will be enough for the work that I have sent you to do. I just want you to be like me. The disciples are instructed to repeat all that Jesus has told them, even if you may be hurt for doing so, or even killed for what they say. Flee if you can to get away from the persecution. But they're assured that they are being brought before the Father in heaven by Christ himself, and nothing can hurt their souls. And they are far more valuable than any sacrifice of birds, because they are, we are, you are Christ's treasure in heaven, where moth cannot touch and rust cannot destroy. And then they're told, today we hear, that there will be strife. Why? Why will there be strife? Because some of them have their loves out of order. It's an awful coincidence, maybe it's providential, that we were invited to read The Great Divorce and discuss it recently. Ah, see, C.S. Lewis, I've redeemed my ticket. I'm good. I have free parking now, so this is good. In chapter 11 of The Great Divorce, there's a story about a mother's love for her son. Remember that? Did anyone here read that? Okay, I get nods. That's good. Or maybe had read it long ago. Chapter 11, just check it out. If you haven't read it and you still intend to, just plug your ears for a few minutes, because here comes a spoiler alert. Really? Here's what happens. This mother declares in this place where the dead are invited up from hell to this place that approaches heaven, that in the whole of creation, that she loves her son more than anyone else, more than God. And if God were truly a loving God, well, he would give me my son right now. My son. It's my son. And then he would let me take my son wherever I want. Why, I might even take him right back to where I came from. Clue in, that was hell. I love my son so much, I will take him to hell with me. That sounds like love. St. John Chrysostom, warns that parents must not presume that their love for their children can be compared in any way with the love he has for them, or with their love for God. That love that puts anything in front of Jesus is not love. It's something else. Jesus said, whoever loves father, mother, son, or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. I've spoken to people who were greatly, tremendously offended by that scripture that we read today. But more about that later. He goes on to say, whoever finds their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. There can be false peace between parents, between children and parents when the children are worshipped. Or between parents and children when the parents are worshiped. They got to be honored, not worshiped. And sometimes people can mix the two things up accidentally and without intention. I have a huge, huge blind spot, okay? Ready? It's my kids. There's this huge blind spot I can't see. And when it involves my kids, it takes somebody else to point these things out to me. It's right in the back of my head. As a family, we do a ton of things. We reorder many things in our lives on behalf of our children. And in some of those examples, we're just loving our family as we are called to love our neighbor or ourselves. Now that's good order, because before we are loving our neighbor or our family as ourselves, we love God with all our heart and our soul and our mind. And of course, let's be really, really clear. Jesus does not have a bone to pick with loving your kids or kids loving your parents. He goes on to tell us, though, whoever does not take up his cross and follow him is not worthy of him. Hard words. But Jesus concludes to say that those who are not against him are with him. Those who would work with him, even just by giving water to one who works on his behalf, that person will by no means lose their reward. If the words are hard, in this case, the action seems easy. But then, it's all about the order of the heart. It's all about putting love in the proper order, isn't it? So John, the forerunner, the baptizer, he would pray, he, Jesus, must increase, and I must decrease. The I that needs to be addressed and put in order must decrease. And maybe as I decrease, so will that huge, awful log in my eye. It's part of putting things in order. God really does love those we love more than we can, and he loves them with greater fidelity. I work, I do things, sometimes life gets hectic. I will forget to pray about the people I love the most. I'll forget to pray about some of you folks in here. Don't hate me for that. I try to make it up, but I really do try and pray each day for the people I love. And you know what? God's better at it than I am. And here's what we're taught to pray for those we love. We entrust all who are dear to us to God's never-failing care and love, knowing that our God is doing for them better things than we can ask or desire or pray for. It's kind of out of Ephesians, but it's also out of the prayer book. That's prayer 52 if you want to check it out later. Prayer book's cool. You should really use it. You may think I'm just making stories up sometimes. That's cool. You can. But I have a story for you. There's a man I know, or knew, and this man in particular was very, very offended by the passage in Matthew that was read. And he read it in his church in his day at a worship service. Now, this man was a senior director at a company for which we both worked. And he told me he thought the teachings like we just heard from Matthew 34 through 37 should never be read to mixed congregations of children and adults. Any kids in here? He felt that teachings such as these were too hard to understand, and it gave kids a license to disobey and to oppose their parents. Lots of times, kids just do not understand what we as parents do and do for their own good. That's never happened, right? Yeah, I'm looking at you too. He knew I was just finishing up seminary for my master's degree, and he asked me what I thought Jesus was trying to teach, and if I thought any kid under 22 should hear this scripture ever. So I shared with him a brief summary. I said Jesus was saying, put your heart and your affections in order so there's no strife, and follow him. That was just about those words, as I recall. So the senior director was very unimpressed. He told me that if he would have, he would have prevented a seminarian from ever working at his company. He would have blocked my being hired. He explained that I was clearly a very bad parent to let a 2,000-year-old philosophy direct my dealings with my children in this day and age. He told me he was very very offended by my interpretation, and that I had wasted my money and my effort and my heart in seminary, and that if that's how I understood the scripture to be. And he really hoped that very soon I would leave the company altogether. Perhaps just a little bit too quickly, and with a lack of compassion and a lack of understanding, and maybe a little desire to show him, oh yeah, I've learned some things, I very calmly said to him, well, as it's written in Luke and in Matthew, in the next chapter, Jesus says, blessed is the one who is not offended by me. The manager was a very tall man. He stood about 6'3". And we were in a hallway. And there was a conference room on this side lit by sunlight. And there were offices on that side lit by sunlight. And the hallway connecting the two were dark. And I was kind of leaning back against the wall, as I sometimes have wont to do. And he kind of loomed up over me. And he said, in so many words, I'm really very angry. I'm very disappointed. And I need to get some fresh air. And I'm like, oh, good, he's not going to hit me. And he turned and he stormed out. You know when someone storms? You know what that is? It's like when a mom or dad has a conniption. Well, he had a storm. And he stormed his way out of the building. He went and he complained to my boss over and over again from that day forward. I could do no right. And in the end, just to make it clear, I did go out and I got another job in another company. And you know how you give, you should. You give a 2-week notice, but because you get 2 weeks of vacation, you have a 4-week notice. So it's like 2 weeks, 2 weeks vacation. In that 2 weeks vacation, the company by which I was hired closed the position to which I was going. I'm like, say again? So I'm not to come in on Monday and do orientation or what? We're sorry, that position is no longer open. So that was also in the early days of what would be a recession for the United States. And for the next year, I looked for a new job. I painted. I was a substitute teacher for a while. I was a deacon too. There's that. That doesn't pay well, just in case you're wondering. This deacon does not pay well.
Right?
Oh. Yeah. Bree's looking back over there like, preach it, brother. Anyway. I had to examine the order of my heart. I had to examine the order of my heart's affections. I had to, by faith, by prayer, by exercising God's wisdom, work with my family, and we survived. And later, we flourished. I was told later that by one of my coworkers from that place that maybe the guy who wanted me out of there had something to do with getting that position closed in the 2 weeks in between. Maybe he did. He thought he had a lot of power. Maybe he did. It's in God's hands, and now it's in the past. But here's what I want to say to you. We are all ministers of the Word of God. Some people will be offended by what you say. It will divide others and make enemies of coworkers, or worse, enemies of families. But as we may be divided, it is Jesus, the only Son of the living God, who is working on those divided from us, even as he is working through the power of his Holy Spirit on us. And as we are about our Father's business, we will by no means lose our reward. It sounds scary, being thrown to wolves. I don't like the idea of being beaten for my beliefs. And so far, I haven't been beaten. I'll just bet some of you have experienced something like what I just described. Maybe it was worse. I don't know. Some of you may have experienced nothing like that. God be praised. And some of you may yet experience it. Remember this, and remember what he told us. The end result of chapter 10 of the Gospel of Matthew is that the gospel comes at great cost. The Father of us all sent and gave his Son as a great cost. We are told that this pearl of great price will cost us much. We should sell everything and go get it. But in truth, there is a small cost to obtain that pearl. It only costs us a mustard seed of faith. And goodness gracious, the Lord our God gave us that too. But then, to do as we are called to do as priests in our Father's kingdom, we must go and do and endure. In all our tribulations, be assured we are not alone. The Son himself is with us. So we take the leap of faith, knowing full well that he is with us. And even if we're scared, we know full well that he is with us, even in the face of certain strife and assured division. We go with faith, we go with love in the one who gave all for us. And I want to assure you, you will not lose your reward. Amen.